Amen. All right, we're in the last chapter of Amos. Yeah, I have. Now, I'm going to give you a paper, but it's not chapter 9. You're not getting chapter 9. No awe? Oh, none of that? Oh, come on. All right. Yes, I will get it to you if you want it to have the complete set. This is chapter 8. I told you last week I'd get it to you. This is it. Okay? And I will get chapter 9 to you. In order to do that, I have to type out what I have written here. And I'll be happy to do that. Now, we know that Israel has gone away from the Lord. Israel has wandered from the ways of God. We know that, right? And for many years, they didn't have a homeland. They were taken, their land was given over to other people, the Gentiles, right? And they didn't have a land to call home. Then in 1948, God gave them their land back. After World War II, they were under British control, and God worked it out where the British and the United States, they came to an agreement, and Israel got their land back, and they became their own government again. They were under their own self-rule. Yeah. So, I'm telling you that so that you know that. And it goes along with this other thing I'm going to say too. God, what does He say? I'll never leave you or forsake you, right? Here is a demonstration of that. God's people that He called and said, I choose you to be my people. You will always be my people. I have a covenant with you. You'll always be my people. And for many years, it didn't look like that was true. But now, see, we can see it's true. They are a living example that God keeps His promises. Amen? Amen? He does. Now, the other thing I want to say, it keeps going out of my mind, so I don't know, I guess the Lord doesn't want me to say it. But I just want you to know that that's the way the Lord is. He keeps His word. Okay? And, oh, here's what it was. God is not a God of annihilation. He doesn't destroy things to the point of no return. Now somebody say, oh yeah, there is. He does do that. He's going to destroy the earth. He's going to destroy it all. It's going to all be gone. He's going to recreate it, right? He's going to bring it back better. As opposed to some other people that want to bring things back better. But He did bring a remnant out, didn't He? Yeah. He did. He brought Lot and his daughters and his wife, but she turned back, right? So He did bring a remnant. Now, they were Jews. They weren't Gentiles, but He did bring somebody out of there. He didn't destroy them all, right?
Yep, you're right.
Okay? Because I'm telling you, God is not a God of annihilation. Now, you look at all the sinners in the world. You say, well, what about all those sinners in the world? They hate God. They're not living for God. Aren't they going to be annihilated? Aren't they going to go to hell and be annihilated in hell? No. They're going to live eternally in eternal punishment. Now, it'll be bad enough that they're away from God. I mean, that's punishment enough. But then they're going to have other things to deal with, too. But they're not going to be annihilated. All those people, all those armies that came up against Israel in the past, all those that God slayed, all those that He used them to slay, they're not annihilated. They're waiting. They're in hell right now waiting for their final judgment. And that's going to come. And then what's going to be their judgment? Back to hell they're going to go. Only this time, that's it. That's the end. They're going to be forever there, right? So I want you to get a hold of that and grip like a bulldog onto it that God does not annihilate. And He hates it that He has to annihilate some. That totally goes against God. Because He's love. He's love and He wants to take care of us. He created us for that reason. Sadly, many, many people won't accept that. Okay? So I just want you to get a hold of that. Because we've been looking at what's going on with Israel during this time in the book of Amos, and now we read last week that God is destroying them. And we're going to see some more where God's destroying them. But you're also going to see that He does not annihilate them. He will save a remnant. We're going to see that. Yes.
It's also like what you said before, too. God doesn't send you to hell. It is man that sends his own self to hell when he doesn't say yes to God's Son Jesus, because that wrath of God is still abiding on that man.
We have a choice, do we not?
Yes.
You either say yes or no. Yes is wonderful. No is terrible. If you try to tell people how terrible, terrible is, they don't want to hear that. They just turn you off. Oh, we don't hear that. That's all. You're just saying that to get me to do something. No. I'm trying to get you to understand how terrible it's going to be. But if you tell them how nice it could be, do they believe that? No. They don't believe that either. Jesus said, even if somebody died and came back from the dead, they still wouldn't believe it. And then He became Exhibit A. They still don't believe it. Yes. Right. Yeah. Of course, He died. Lazarus died again.
The rich man said, have Lazarus come
back. Right. Yeah. Right. They didn't believe what they were told already. Okay? I have here a little caption inside of my Bible, and it says, The Ultimate Restoration of Israel. And it gives 13 different sections of Scripture that speak to the restoration of Israel. We're not going to go over all that tonight. Okay? I just want you to know, God is going to restore His people. We're part of that because we're grafted in. Right? And we're saved by the blood of Christ. All right, now, having said all that, let's get into chapter 9. Yes?
Do you think anybody wants a paper to write notes on?
If anybody would like a piece of paper to write notes on instead of the margin of your Bible,
anybody?
Liz will hand you one. Just stick your hand up and we'll get it to you. You can fold it in half and it'll be even easier to write on. Okay. Chapter 9, the destruction of Israel. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said that God was going to... Okay, just be patient. Now, this is Amos. And he's describing what's happening in northern Israel, the northern kingdom. When I say Israel, I'm not talking about the whole country, all 12 tribes. I'm only talking about the 10 tribes in the north. Right? The northern kingdom, they call themselves Israel. The southern kingdom calls itself, the two tribes, they call themselves Judah. So that's how you can tell them apart. But you got to know that, because if I say Israel, you're going to get confused. All right, so it says, chapter 9, verse 1, Amos talking. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and He said... Now, He's not standing by the altar in Jerusalem. He's standing by the fake altar in Israel, in northern kingdom, right? That's where He's standing. And He says, now the Lord is speaking, and He says, strike the doorpost that the thresholds may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. In the fifth and final vision that God has given to Amos, this is what he's seeing. And he's telling about it. And as Jeroboam approaches the altar, Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom. As he approaches the altar with his sacrifice at Bethel, that's where they're at, they're not in Jerusalem, Amos sees the Lord standing, this says beside the altar, some scriptures say on the altar. He's on the altar. And this is the celebration of the autumn festival. You know, the Jews, they celebrate certain times of the year, right? And so this is a celebration of the autumn festival. The harvest, right? They bring it in the harvest. And there is a huge crowd of Jews from the northern kingdom that have gathered there to worship. It's like a feast day. You know, you read about the feast days of Israel and all the Jews, they come. The males are supposed to come from wherever they're at and come to those feast days. But it's everything's packed. There's no room for anybody to do much of anything. And so they're all there. And the Lord is there with them. But He is not there to receive their worship. Because their worship is false. It's fake. They are like an unfaithful wife. There's no truth in their worship for Him. So He's not there to receive their worship. The Lord is there to execute judgment. He's there not to judge them. They've already been judged. He's made that determination. He's there to carry out the execution of the judgment. There's an old preacher that had a message, a very good message. And it's actually about the Lord coming, you know, returning. But the name of the sermon was Payday Someday. This is their someday. They're going to pay right here. So He's come to execute judgment, and many that are there, nearly all, are going to die that day. Smashing the lintel. That's what he's talking about when he says, strike the doorposts and the thresholds may shake and break them on the heads of them all. He's saying, smash the lintels over the openings of these windows, over the openings of that door. There's a solid concrete beam that holds up everything above it. That's called the lintel. All right? And he's saying, break those lintels. Smash them. Smash the supports that hold up the roof. Because when you start doing that, you start knocking the lintels out, the walls start coming down, and then the roof comes down too, right? Those who survived the collapse of the roof. Some would survive that. There's always some survivors, right? So when they survive that, what are they going to do? They're going to scramble out of there the best way they can, and they're going to get up and they're going to run as fast and as far as they can. And he says this, that those who survived the roof collapse and fled actually would be beheaded as they ran. Yes, they would be beheaded as they ran. I will slay the last of them with the sword. That's what it's really talking about. He who flees them from them shall not get away. Listen, when the Lord says something, that's it. It's decreed. It's not going to happen. So they're going to be beheaded as they run. Whoever managed to get out and run and not be decapitated, they're going to be captured. Yes. The Lord is going to send others to capture them, and they'll be returned and executed. sounds harsh, doesn't it? This is an infection. This is what surgeons do sometimes with an infection. They have to cut out all of the infected flesh to get rid of it. That's what the Lord's doing here. He's getting rid of the infection. He's getting rid of the unfaithful. No one is going to survive that came to that celebration. The judgment of God is going to fall on them. The disobedient, blatant disobedient, not just disobedient, but in your face, God. They had golden idols that they had made and set up, and they were worshiping golden idols in the land that God gave them. Blatantly disobedient, they are judged without mercy. Now look at verse 2. We've kind of set the scene there with all that. He says this in verse 2, "Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down." What's he saying? You cannot escape me. You cannot escape me. I am the Lord God Almighty. I am sovereign over all things. You cannot go away out of my presence. Just like he tells those in need, it doesn't matter where you go. If you need me, you're in my presence. Call on my name. Same here is working in reverse. The Lord declares that if by some miracle they could dig to hell or climb to heaven, he would bring them back for judgment. They will not escape. Sounds pretty serious, huh? You know what Scripture says in some place? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. Verse 3. "And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them." Even if God's children... The disobedient hiding themselves in a place of false worship. That's what Carmel is. They're going to a place they think is safe because God was there at one time, but it's not safe for them. They're going to that place of false worship and where they've been worshiping false gods. Not on a mountain, not in the depth of the ocean. Doesn't matter where you go, God is there. God is there. He will even use Leviathan. Have you heard about Leviathan? Have you heard about that great sea monster dinosaur that God created that all of the evolutionists say, "Ah, there's no such thing. That's ridiculous. Never existed." No, it existed, and God will use it at His pleasure. That is the dinosaur of the sea, and God is going to use him for judgment. Yes. Yes.
How back then could they hide in the bottom of the sea, but now in our time they could easily hide in the bottom of the sea with submarines and underground things they build, but back then how could they?
Yeah. See, you're buying into the fallacy. Doesn't matter what vehicle they use to get there, they can't hide. He's there. They can get into a submarine, they can get into a submersible, they can go to the bottom of the sea. They can't really go to the bottom of the sea. We just saw what happened to somebody this last weekend that did try, sorry to say. They cannot escape. When God passes judgment on someone, they cannot escape. There is no escape. And God uses everything in His creation. Just homeless people looking for some help. Yeah. Thank God we put a shower out back so they can at least get a shower. All right, let's go on to verse 4. Though they go into captivity before their enemies. Can you imagine? They're going to willingly surrender to their enemies to escape God. From there, I will command the sword. Yeah. And it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. It's judgment. Even if God's children give themselves up to their enemies, God will judge them, has judged them, and will carry out capital punishment. Capital punishment. Why is God using capital punishment? He's killing the infection. He's killing the false worship. He's killing that cancer of thinking that man is better than God. I can fool God. I can get away with this. No, can't. Can't do it. Yes. God will no longer see good for them, only evil. Not his evil, their evil. That's what he's seeing. He's seeing their evil, and he's judging that and giving them their reward. Does that make sense? Because most people are going to look at this and say, see, what a horrible God he is. He's killing these people. What'd they do that was so wrong? Denied him. That's what they did that was so wrong. They denied him. Verse 5, the Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. Verse 6, he who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. This is who they're trying to get away from. Look at all the things he's done there in verse 6. Look at the things he's done there in verse 5. And they're going to escape that person that has that kind of power? We're talking about he layered up the atmosphere all the way to heaven, where he is. He created the earth. It actually has layers too, since Noah's flood, right? So he layered that up too. And then he says, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. What is he talking about? Flooding the earth? He did that once, didn't he? Maybe it is talking about that, but you know what I think it's talking about? I think it's talking about how he waters the land. We study about it in school, elementary kids, the water cycle. Water evaporates out of the ocean, forms clouds, it's blown over the land, it condenses with the coolness of the atmosphere, it forms water drops, falls back out on the land, goes back into the rivers, back to the ocean, and starts all over again. God is a God of order. And if we follow His order and do His will, we'll come out on top. We'll come out with Him. Isn't that where we want to be? Absolutely. That's where I want to be. I'll guarantee you that. God is sovereign over all things. The lands, the oceans, the rivers, humanity, all things. God is sovereign. Lord of all. Heaven and earth. Yahweh. The covenant-keeping God is His name. That's what it is in Hebrew, right? That's Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. That's His name. Does He keep His covenants?
Absolutely.
So far, every single one. I highly suspect He will keep them all. Verse 7. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? He's talking about people that he is sovereign over. Even though they don't worship him, he's still sovereign over them. Though these Jews were God's chosen people, they were not exempt from his expectations and judgment. He expected them to do what he willed them to do. They weren't very obedient. We know that, right? God compares them to other races of humanity that were living at that time. And he's saying, I deal with these other groups of people. I deal with you. But you're special to me, had you kept your covenant with me. So he compares them to these other races whom God has the same expectations. Does God have the same expectations for all those people out there in the world that he does for us? Yes. Of course he does. He wants them to come to him. He's done everything he can to make that happen. He killed his son on the cross. He gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's out there working in the world trying to get those people to say yes to Jesus. They're not forsaken. Isn't that amazing? That God is trying to get them to come into the fold. God has the same expectations for them. It is God, through Jesus, back then and now, who lifts all people up if they obey Him. See, that's the key. God wants obedience, not sacrifice. If you obey me, you won't need to sacrifice. If you stumble and fall, okay, I've made a way that we can take care of that. But willful disobedience, that's what these people are paying for. And by the way, no repentance on their side. Verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. I'm not going to annihilate the house of Jacob, the 10 tribes of the north. It looks like they're going to be not annihilated, but he says right here, I'm not going to do that. That's not what I'm going to do. God now focuses again on Israel, the northern kingdom, on which he declares near total destruction. Near total destruction. But not quite total. Here's what he says. Saving that I will not utterly destroy. That means annihilation. He's not going to do that. There's going to be a remnant. Yes. Verse 9. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. God has alluded to a saved remnant. That's what he's talking about here. Saved remnant. He now shows he will sift the nations to bring back the remnant which he has spared. What happened to those 10 tribes of the north? Nobody really knows. They were scattered throughout the world. And now what they talk about is the lost tribes of Israel, the 10 lost tribes. God knows where they're at, and God's going to bring back the ones that he's going to save. Amen. He's going to bring back the remnant which he has spared. The chaff, the sinful, the unrepentant, they're going to fall through. but not the ones he's going to save, not the remnant. He's going to spare them. The chaff falls through the sieve, but the whole grain, the keepers, that's what we like to call them in the South, the keepers, they're not going to fall through. God's going to bring them back. He's going to save them. Verse 10. All the sinners of my people, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. Listen, didn't have to happen right then. I mean, there's wars all the time in the world. I think somebody estimated at any one time in the world there's about 300 wars going on. Yeah, you don't hear about them because they're minor things between tribes and stuff. But there's people being beheaded in Africa right now. And a lot of believers are being caught up in that. But we don't hear about it because secular news doesn't give a hoot about that. They're just Christians who believe that stuff anyway. They deserve to die, probably. They're going to die by the sword, all the sinners, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. We're living in that dream world that we can do anything we want in front of God and sin against Him, and it'll be okay. After all, God is a loving God, isn't He? That's what the Bible says, and that's what you're telling us. He's a loving God. He's not going to do that kind of stuff to us, is He? He's also a righteous and holy God. Verse 11. Oh, did I do 10? I don't think I did it. Oh, I did do it. The Jews who continue to rely on their keeping of the law. Oh, that's why I keep the law. I keep the Ten Commandments. And I haven't killed anybody lately. You know, the thing about that is Jesus told us who the murderers were, didn't He? When you belittle your brothers and sisters, you hurt their spirit. You're a murderer. So we need to think about it in His terms. Verse 11. Now, God's going to start talking about restoration. He said He wasn't going to destroy them completely. Verse 11, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. You realize that the kingdom, David's kingdom, came before Amos. It was the whole kingdom of Israel. God had put it in David's hands, and David had brought all those tribes together as a warlord. That's what David was. He was a warlord, and he brought all of the tribes of Israel together, and he conquered lands around them so that they could live in peace. And then he gave that kingdom to his son, Solomon. And he upheld it for a while. But Solomon wasn't faithful either, was he? So he had his own problems. And eventually, when he died, the kingdom was split. What's God saying here? I'm going to restore this to the way it was under King David. It's going to be one nation with power that's going to be able to defend itself. And not only that, I'll be a part of that. I'll be there with them, defending them as well. They'll have their own power. They'll have my power. Do you know you have God's power? He lives in you. You can call upon His name. Why don't we have God's power? Because we don't trust Him. Oh, I'm just as guilty as you. I'm no beacon of sanctity, I'll tell you. We need to trust the Lord more and more and more and more and depend on Him. That's what we need to do.
We need to call out.
Yes, cry out to the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved.
Right.
Folks, that's not just for salvation. That's for every dilemma you face. Even the ones you brought on yourself. Call on His name. He's for you, not against you. He is for you and not against you. The day will come when the divided kingdom will end. It's ending there for the northern kingdom. Anybody that's left is going to be taken away into captivity. Later it will happen to the southern kingdom. The law-keeping tribes of Jacob will become one with the faith keepers of Judah under a restored kingdom. King David, he's coming back. Because he's in heaven now. He's waiting for all this to unfold. And the Lord comes back, gets all this thing in order, puts everything in order, and guess then David gets to come back too. Right? That's what God told him He was going to do. He was going to restore His kingdom to him. They will all become Jews of faith. Isn't that what saves us? Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross? You see, that will have been done for them, and they'll see it and they'll know it. They'll recognize Jesus as their Redeemer when He comes back. And so all this will be brought together after the millennial kingdom. Because personally, I think it's going to be mostly Jews in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be mostly them. Some Gentiles, but mostly Jews. And guess what? Those Jews are going to live for 1,000 years. Do you think they're going to have kids? How many generations can you have in 1,000 years? Yes, there's going to be newborns and teenagers and young adults. It's going to be just like it is now. Only God's going to be in control of everything. And guess what? All of those people are going to have to make a decision just like you did. Just like you had to choose between Jesus and whatever else was there. And the ones that choose Jesus, they're going to make it through. And the ones that don't, they're not. It's that simple. It's yes or no. Will you or won't you? Yes. Be right there with Him, and some of them will still deny it. Some of them will still follow the enemy. Unbelievable, right? Crazy. But those who make it through will be under King Jesus by faith. The kingdom of Jesus is built on faith. It's not built by anything we do. It's built by everything He's done. And our faith gets us in, and then we get to assist in what? Not building. We get to assist in bringing others in. Yeah, that's what we should be doing right now, bringing others in. All those people we prayed about earlier, I'm sorry, you're going to have to get your courage up and mention Jesus and how He loves them. Don't mention the bad stuff. They got enough of that in their life. Tell them the good stuff. The day is coming. You must prepare them. Verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by My name. Folks, that's us. That's us. He's talking about us there. all the Gentiles that are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Nobody else does it. Lord Jesus Christ does it. God does it. We can't do it. That they may possess the remnant of Edom. You know what that is, Edom? That's another section of Abraham's family. The Edomites. Right? They were... I always forget the name. What's his name, Ryan? Esau. They're Esau's descendants. They became the Edomites. They went a different way. They took a different path. But they're still part of Abraham's family, and they're going to get another chance. Because God decrees it. Now I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this, because it's all about the restored kingdom. It's all about that. The end of this. God said He's going to restore it, and here He is describing it. So you get to see what it says. I'm going to start with 12 again. That they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now, a lot of people think that's happening in Israel today. Israel is a lush land today. They grow a lot of fruits and vegetables. They grow flowers that are sold all over the world. And so a lot of people think, this has happened. See, that's why some people think, oh, we've already done that millennial kingdom thing. We're on the far side of that. No, we're not. Sorry. Nice idea, but not true. This is a description of a redeemed and faithful kingdom. Yes, including Jews who love Jesus, love God. That's the ticket in, folks. It's faith in Jesus. That's what gets you into the kingdom, and that's what the kingdom's built on. Those who love God. Edom, a land perpetually hating and attacking God's people. They were at war all the time with them. And all haters of the Jews. The Edomites, they hated the Jews. They all share in God's promises to David. God told David, I'm going to restore your kingdom. I'm going to bring it back. All nations will be under the dominion of the Davidic kingdom and bear God's name. Now, David won't be on the top throne. You know who'll be up there, right? Of course, Jesus will be up there, right? King of kings, Lord of lords. So don't get the idea that David's going to be top dog. No, he's not. God's plan of salvation for the Gentiles will be realized. All of us, all the Gentiles that said yes to Jesus, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. God's plan of salvation will come true right then. That's the fruition of the plan. Any and all curses to the Gentiles, the Jews, and the land will end. All the curses will be gone. We won't be living under the curse anymore. We won't have broken bodies and dying bodies. We won't have land that produces weeds and thorns and thistles. No, it'll all be producing everything you can think of that's good to eat. I don't know if I can still eat Brussels sprouts or not, but any rate, it'll all be good for everybody, for the land, the humans, and the animals too, right? Oh, there'll be animals there. The plowman will wait for the reapers to finish. You know what he's talking about? Those that are out harvesting will not be able to complete their job of harvesting. Everything will be so plentiful, they won't be able to finish before here comes the plowman to plow up the land and plant the next crop. Hey, you guys, get out of the way. We're back. That's how plentiful it's going to be. The land will be super productive. No more wars. That's over with. No conflict. We all have that spirit of Jesus in us, right? No more fear of exile. Nobody's going to send you out of this paradise that God's provided. You can be secure for eternity. For eternity. Worldwide Eden restored. Amen. Yes, the way God wanted it in the beginning. But I guess that was Gary I was talking to. He's not here. I love it when the light finally comes on, you know? And somebody finally realizes, that's what it means. This is what it means. God didn't just save everybody. God didn't just create a bunch of people that would do whatever He said. Because He didn't want a bunch of robots. He wanted people who, even though they had a choice between good and bad, they would choose Him for good. Even though the bad seems so good for us. Oh man, I gotta have that. How many times have you said that in your life? But because we chose Jesus, it can't get any better. And as Paul said, so we're suffering this momentary light affliction. Listen, when I look back over my life, it seems like it went like that. Liz and I talk about it. We've been married 47 years. Seems like it went like that. Got eternity to look forward to. Wow. Isn't that something? That's what we have to look forward to. Well, I've kept you over again. I guess I'm just in that, got that preaching virus, you know. Say too much. Okay, I'll get it. Thank you. Listen, I will only encourage you to keep your eyes on the Lord. It can get bad down here. It can get real bad. But the Lord is there.
Amen.
And,
praise God.
You know, some people say, well, you know, the worst can happen to you. You know what the worst that can happen to you is? You're stuck down here. That's the worst that can happen to you.
No, thank you, God.
Even Paul said, hey, I can't determine if it's better to stay here and help you people or go on up there and be with the Lord. I am hard pressed to make that decision. Thankfully, he stayed long enough to give us a lot of the Word of God, didn't he? The Holy Spirit used him. Well, keep your eyes on the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you're showing us here through your Word just how awesome you can be, how good you want to be to us, Lord. And yes, we're in the flesh. We're dealing with it. We have problems. Lord, you know all of that. and you still say, keep your eyes on me, follow me, follow my Holy Spirit, I'll get you through this, just stick with me, don't give up on me. Lord, you're helping us to get through it, and we know you're going to keep helping us, and we're trusting you for that, Lord. We know what you did for us. Gave yourself, gave your life, shed your blood. And by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we will do that for you if necessary. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to your will. Obedient to your will, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.